Okay, I wanted to speak on a subject today, and if you've got your bulletin, you know the title, so I can't surprise you, but I thought I'd read something that I had written down here to begin. Wyatt Earp, a lot of us have heard of Wyatt Earp, Pat Garrett, Wild Bill Hickok. You know, these were famous men back in what they call the Wild West. They were just a few of the celebrated lawmen who carried this around. And this particular item was immortalized in many early movies and TV westerns. You know, my cousin, I grew up in the, 50s and 60s, mainly the 60s, and my cousin always loved those cowboy shows, those movies. Now, I never did. I liked the movies okay, but they were pretty simple. You always knew who the bad guys and the good guys were because of the type of hats they wore, the color hats. But sort of wasn't fair, you know, because you always knew. But anyway, you know, I used to watch Sky King. Remember Sky King? Or Zorro or Maverick. And I remember I was talking to Aaron Dean one time. I stayed with them a couple of days once when we were having a meeting up there, and Aaron was talking about how every day when he would come home from work, he would watch The Rifleman. And I said, well, why? And he says, because there's really a lot of good lessons in that show. And I watched it with him a couple times. I still don't watch The Rifleman, but it was, you know, there's some lessons. But anyway, this item I'm talking about, in 1872, a little history lesson here, the Colt's Patent Firearms Manufacturing Company developed the single action Army handgun model 873, and it was called the Peacemaker. The Peacemaker, kind of funny, a gun called a Peacemaker. Now this model, I'll read this, model 873 went through many generations of development and calibers, and it was used by the United States Army from the late 1800s until it was phased out in 1941. Now, with the popularity of the Western movies and television shows in the late 50s, this Colt manufacturing, they decided that to bring this item back into circulation, and they opened and brought back the Peacemaker gun, making it one of the most recognized and popular handguns of all time. Look it up on the internet. There's a lot about it. Now, it's kind of ironic that a gun, a weapon, would be called a Peacemaker. Would it not? And as the title of my sermon in the bulletin is, today we're going to look at peace and ask the question, what is true peace? Now, is the peacemaker just having a gun and saying, I'm in charge and be quiet and I got this gun pointed at you? Well, I think you know that's not the answer. But how should a Christian be a peacemaker? Because I really feel this is a very, very important subject. I mean, I look at what's going on in the world. I look at what's going on in our country. And I look at what's going on in Congress and various and sundry things. And there's a lot of anger. And there's a lot of unhappy people. And all these different sides are going around. And confusion. I just finished reading a book. And I was trying to think of the name of it. I just read it. But I just finished it not long ago, and I think the title was Field of Blood, but it was by an author that was writing about the 30 to 35 years before the Civil War. And it was very fascinating, and I knew there was a lot of conflict before the Civil War began, but she was explaining in this book by quotations and stories about all the violence that was going on in Congress. I mean, there were duels. There was a congressman shot. Now, I remember Alexander Hamilton back in the, I think, early 1800s was killed in a duel by Aaron Burr. But the two congressmen, I never even heard of either one of them. They argued with each other, and they had a duel, and one of them shot and killed the other one. And there were knives brought to Congress. There were guns brought to Congress. There was an example of a congressman that just shot off a gun in the middle of Congress. I mean, these are things that don't seem to make sense, do they? But yet, we're a very unhappy world. And we're a very unhappy country in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of things to be concerned about, don't get me wrong. And, of course, thankfully, Jesus Christ will return at the proper time. But if he didn't, I think we would implode upon ourselves. I think that's fairly obvious. In fact, there was, you could probably read about the famous one is Charles Sumner, who was a senator from Massachusetts. And then there was a congressman named Preston Brooks who that just came to Congress and just beat up Charles Sumner with a cane. And he was out of Congress for a couple years because of that. There was all kind of confusion and arguing and fighting. And I think the reason I'm saying that is we look and we see what's going on in our society and we think, has there ever been anything like this? Well, no, human nature really never changes. I mean, whatever is happening now, what's that comment? Whatever is happening now has gone on before. But we are Christians, and we are called to be a peacemaker, are we not? And I have found in my life, whether in the church or at work or wherever I've been, there is a lot of conflict and a lot of frustrations. But what is peace? What is peace? I mean, I can look at the dictionary, and sometimes, you know, historians and philosophers, they consider peace just plain the absence of war, you know, actual combat war. And if you look in Webster's dictionary under the term peace, that is one of the definitions. But another definition, or a secondary definition, is freedom from disorder, freedom from disagreement or quarrels. And I found in my life that some human beings, hey, we're all human beings with flaws. I've certainly got my flaws. We're all human beings with flaws. We're all human beings that make mistakes. But I found in my life, whether it be in work or even in the church of God, some people just don't want peace. They enjoy conflict. And that's not good. Now, again, we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. But God has called Christians to be working toward peace. Now, I looked this up, and I'm not sure if this is perfectly correct, but what I looked up, it said in the 6,000 years of recorded human history, there's been only 5% of that time that there wasn't a war going on. Now, even when there wasn't a war, there's probably a lot of conflict and a lot of, working toward a war. But if 5% of the 6,000 years, that's about 300 years. Now, another comment I saw somebody, I don't have the source, but it said in the last 4,000 years, there's been 268 years of peace. I don't know, and I don't really think that's the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is we're in a world that does not value peace. Now, I'm not saying we need to be a doormat and get kicked around no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if we're going to be a Christian, which we are to strive toward peace. And yet, this world isn't going to strive toward peace. And this world is not going to have peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. Now, over in Isaiah 59, I want to read a couple verses. You know, today I was thinking over it at Fort Worth. I know there was a Bible study up in Sherman today, and I know Jonathan Fay, I believe, was up there, and Fort Worth had the largest attendance they've ever had since we've been doing this, other than Atonement. Atonement, we had over 80, but we had quite a bit of people that are from here that for some reason were in Fort Worth today. So if you see somebody's missing, that's probably where they were. But in Isaiah 59, verse 8, now here's Isaiah talking about the problems that are going on in his time back years and years ago, you know, back, I don't know, this is probably the 600, 700 BC. And he said in verse 8, The way of peace they have not known. And there was, look at Israel. They were constantly, you know, the children of Israel, they were constantly fighting. They were constantly unhappy. They were mad at Moses. They even wanted to get another leader and take them back to Egypt where they'd been slaves. I mean, how weird is that? But Isaiah says, the way of peace they haven't known. There's no justice in their ways. Justice is something we don't see a lot of today. Now, sometimes you can get justice, and sometimes you don't. And I mentioned today, I don't think I've ever mentioned this here, I mentioned in Fort Worth today that I remember years ago, I was living in Tennessee, and I was actually going to church, and I got stopped by the police, and my license had expired. My license plate expired. I didn't realize it expired. I wasn't really paying attention. And the police officer said, don't worry, I'm going to write you a ticket, but if you go to court in Clarksville, the judge, if you can show the judge you've got your up-to-date, they may actually throw it out. So obviously I was ready to go, but it was about, I don't know, it was an hour and a half or so from where I live, but I wanted to go up there. And it was one afternoon, one weekday afternoon, and I thought, I'm going to court, I'm going to see the judge. So I tried to dress as nice as I could. I think I wore a sport coat and a tie and tried to dress as nice as I could. And there were all these people there. And literally, I felt like they were dressing to offend the judge. Most of the people were dressing to see how angry they can make the judge. I mean, people came in just weird outfits. And not everyone, but I would say literally 90%. There were a lot of people. That entire room was filled. And I got to sit there that afternoon and listen to all these excuses about why it wasn't their fault. And I'm glad I got to go. It was an amazing lesson in human nature. I mean, I remember one guy, he was actually a young man, probably, I don't know, 20 years old or so, and he got a ticket for going 70 in a residential neighborhood, and his excuse was how would he know you're not supposed to go 70 in a residential neighborhood? A residential neighborhood, 70 miles an hour. It's not the Dallas Tollway or North Dallas Yeah, that makes. I try my best to stay out of 635. Man, that's not a lot of peace on 635. But anyway, I would wait, and one person would be called, the next person would be called, and finally, there was not many people left. There was not many people left in the courtroom, and finally, there was nobody left except me. And the judge, the police officer, and the court recorder. And I'm just hoping that I was there on the right day. And then they called my name. And I went up there. It was a female judge. And when I went up to the front, she looked at me, and I'll never forget this. This was probably 30 years ago. She looked at me. She said, well, have you had an interesting day today? And I said, yeah, I sure have. She said, and I'll never forget, these are exactly the words she said, I have to do this every day. I have to listen to these people every day. I mean, here's this judge counseling, you know, trying to get counsel for me, the guy just wanting to get off of his ticket. But she said, I have to listen to these people say these things every day. She said, anything else? And I said, yeah, I need to use the restroom. I've been sitting a long time, which I had. But anyway, it was amazing, the judges here. Now, hey, they're good judges, bad judges. You know, they're all human beings. But when you're wanting to get off of a traffic ticket, wouldn't you want to impress the judge? Well, here it is. We just read it, the way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. And we do crooked, weird things, and we wonder why we get disciplined for it. Whoever takes that path shall not know peace. So what Isaiah is trying to tell us is peace just to be able to go to bed at night and have a decent night's sleep without feeling guilty about things. Now, I said that, I sometimes have trouble sleeping, but it's called my age, I believe. But anyway, it's a bad situation in this society that we live in. And there's not a lot of peace. I think you would agree with that. Now, true peace, as we read here, it's more than just the absence of violence. It's more than just not having a war. It's a lot more than that. In fact, turn to 1 Peter. And we'll skip a few scriptures here and make sure I finish on time. But 1 Peter 2. The entire letter of 1 and 2 Peter, for that matter, has a lot to say about peace in life. But in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, notice what Peter is telling Christians. In fact, it mentions who he's writing it to, various Christians from these various areas, but he's also writing to Christians throughout time. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, think about this. Hey, we're all human beings. I can be very irritating at times. So can everybody, even the nicest people can probably be pretty irritating at times. But we are human beings striving to be like God, like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We strive to be like that. And we know we stumble and fall from time to time. But notice what Peter is telling these Christians. Verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. Well, that is a mouthful, isn't it? We cannot get to the point in this, our physical life, to not have any of these. We have issues. We're all human beings striving for God's help and blessings. But yet, God says, are we trying to get rid of malice? Are we trying to get rid of hypocrisy? Oh, hypocrisy can be so bad. You've seen it. Hypocrisy, acting like you're something you're not. Guile, evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Because when we work on these areas, and when we get better, and when we strive to get and work on our weaknesses, we will grow as a Christian. We'll be happier people. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, because God is merciful to us, is he not? Now dropping down to verse 13. Well, I'm going to skip past that because I think this pretty much says what I wanted to say. But all these things in life, and I've seen it in my jobs. I mean, when I worked as a sales rep, it seemed to me usually the one that talked the biggest talk, the one that bragged the most, was usually not one of the better sales reps. They just bragged a lot about how good they were. And yet, there weren't any perfect sales reps. There aren't any perfect computer programmers. There aren't any perfect teachers. There aren't any perfect firemen, or whatever the case may be. There aren't any perfect elders. You know, we're not. But yet, God is calling us to work toward peace, because that is one of the fruits that God wants a Christian to develop. Now, let's turn to, let me just say this. Can you imagine what our nation would be like? What our nation would be like if we could just get rid of some of these things I just read about: guile, malice, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. But yet, it's almost like, no, if one person says something, they got to ratchet up to the next person, and by the next thing you know, it's totally out of control. And everybody's mad at everybody, and yet nothing's getting done. But just a lot of confusion. And God is telling us as Christians to see this in our lives and see what we can do on our end to try to work on this. Now, over in Matthew chapter 9, you know this scripture very well. It's one of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter, I may have said 9, I meant chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible that has red letter Bible, that just has the words of Jesus Christ, this is written in red. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, in verse 9, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So this is one of the things Jesus Christ was calling out for us to think about. Now, I'm not saying there are times you have to stand up for what you believe. Don't get me wrong. If you know something's wrong, you stand up for what's right. I'm not saying you just be a dishpan and get pushed around, you know, like Popeye was before he had the spinach. But we've all got to look at ourselves and say, are we striving for peace? Are we striving to try our best to understand other people? And Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Talking about the family of God, he said peacemakers will be in the family of God. Now, you've noticed our political environment, what goes on, but you also notice all these agendas people have. People have all these agendas of what they think they need. And in some cases, they're right. In some cases, I saw today, or it may have been yesterday, I think it was this morning on the internet, on a news thing about some state senator in some state that was laughing about miscarriages and said, it's just like a piece of blood on a napkin, no big deal. That's so offensive. That's so offensive. And yet here today, we've had the blessing of a couple little babies, a boy and a girl, and we know people that begged God to give them a baby, and yet it hasn't happened. And yet God loves all human beings, but God's just asking us through the Bible to think about our lives and how much peace do we want? How much peace do we have? How much are we striving toward peace? Now, hey, I grew up in the 60s, and I remember all the protests, the Vietnam War, and hey, I didn't want to go to the Vietnam War. I didn't want to go, and thankfully I didn't have to go. But I had a friend of mine that went in the Marines, and he died in a landmine. And so all of us at school, we had to, you know, go to a memorial service for a friend of ours that went over there and died in a landmine. Now, we live in a world that's broken. I mean, let's face it. There are so many things wrong in this world. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of wonderful things in this world. But all this confusion and fighting and arguing about having to get their way, I think there's something we could learn from this that we really need to think about. Let's turn back to 1 Peter again. Because I want to ask the question, how do we practice peacemaking? You know, what do we do? How do we practice peacemaking? Over in 1 Peter, now I read 1 Peter, a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. But in 1 chapter, chapter 3, look at verse 11. Now this is right in the middle of a little section where verse 10, 11, and 12 are where Peter was quoting some things, but he says, he's quoting some scripture here, but in verse 11, he says, "Let him or her turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it." So the least thing we can do is strive for peace. Now, you go up a few verses earlier. Let's drop down up to verse 8, and let's read down to where we were in verse 11. Verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." Well, we have minds. We have likes and dislikes. We have things that we like to do. Some people like sports. Some don't care about sports. Some like math. Some don't care about math. Some like this. Some like that. You know, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, let's be of one mind and strive to work together, is what he's telling people. Having compassion for one another. Even those we don't disagree with, or even those we disagree with sometimes, do we really want to not care about them? Do we really not want God to help them? Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Wow, I'm thinking about the toll roads again. A lot of courtesy. I can't get that off my mind. 6:35. Stay away. Not returning. Here's the point. Not returning evil for evil. We may be treated unfairly, but does it make it okay to be evil back? No. Not returning reviling for reviling. People may make fun of you. People make fun of what you do or this, that, or the other thing. But we are not to revile back. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The blessing of eternal life in the kingdom of God. God loves everybody. God doesn't have favorites. That these are only people. God loves every human being that's ever been created. Now, every human being is going to have to submit to God as they understand. But God says, let's care about each other. In fact, notice what it says in verse 10. I read verse 11 earlier. Look at verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. We can be careful what we say. And his lips from speaking guile. Guile. In fact, the margin says deceit. Deceit. We don't lie. We don't are not to lie. Point is, peacemaking, it's not always easy. But it's rewarding, and again I can tell you I am far from having this all perfectly done, and I would imagine every one of you in here are saying the same thing about yourself, or I hope you would, because I know people that have told me, oh, they never do anything wrong, and I'm thinking everybody makes mistakes, but yet it seems like. It's so hard to admit we're human. And when we're human, we make mistakes. Psalm 119. Here's a trivia question. What's the longest chapter in the Bible? It's Psalm 119. Probably most of you know that, but what is the very middle of the Bible? You know, you take the Genesis to Revelation, you go right into the middle. It's, again, Psalm 119. Just worked out that way. Of course, it's a long chapter, but Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And here toward the end of that Psalm 119, Psalm 165. Notice what David, I believe he wrote the Psalm, I believe it was David, said, great peace have those who love your law. So if we strive, despite our human imperfections, if we strive to keep God's laws, we have peace. You have more, you feel better about things. Great peace have those who love your law. And nothing causes them to stumble. No, it doesn't mean they won't be offended. It doesn't mean they won't have some rough times. It doesn't mean they may be treated unfair at times. But when we strive to try to give in every chance we can, to be a peacemaker, we'll be a happier person. Now, being a peacemaker, let's face it, it's a radical calling in this world today. Now, again, we have to stand up for what we believe. We look at the apostles. Every one of them died a martyr's death except for John. So they stood up for what they believed. But they were out there striving to do what's right. Hey, we can't create peace in the world around us on our own, but can't we work toward peace in our private lives? or at least more peace than we may have now if we seem to have no peace. Being a peacemaker, it's not easy. It's not easy. Now, let me say this again. In fact, I don't even think I said it. But, hey, we strive toward reconciliation, and sometimes reconciliation is impossible in certain situations. Sometimes, no matter what you do, reconciliation may not be possible. But just because reconciliation on a matter may not be possible, it doesn't give us the right to hate the other person or the other group or the other situation. Sometimes we need to be willing to take the hit for following God's law rather and not compromising our standards. You know, I was needing a job once, and I had a job interview. It was years ago, and I really needed this job, and it was going good. The interview was going good. In fact, it was two men. And I don't even remember what the company was now. It's so long ago. But they said, we're going to hire you. And I thought, this is probably a good time to let them know that I keep the Sabbath, that I keep Friday sunset to Saturday. Because I would rather them know before I get the job and then go tell them, because I don't feel that's fair to an employer. Because most employers will work with you as long as they see you're a good, hard worker. So I told these two men that, yeah, I do keep Friday sunset to Saturday sunset as a Sabbath, so I don't work during that time. No problem, they told me. I said, now we do once a month on Saturday morning have a little two-hour meeting. That's all you're going to need to do. I said, well, I can't do that either because I keep the Sabbath. And it was, you know, I was feeling a little tight around the collar, a little nervous. And they said, you can't just come out for a couple hours once a month? And I said, well, no, I keep the Sabbath. So they asked me if they said, well, give me some time. We're going to go talk about it. So they were gone. Seemed like a long time. It probably wasn't very long. They came back and said, sorry, we can't use you. I was relieved. I was relieved that I got that out of the way because I didn't have to deal with it later. And I got a phone call the very next day from an employment agency, the woman that had gotten me the interview, and she reamed me out and said how stupid I was. She said, don't you realize you had that job if you'd have just done what they told you to do? And I'm thinking, she didn't care about me. She wanted her commission. Her job wasn't to make me happy. It was to get her commission. Now, I always thought that was a good example of how people can just, you know, it's amazing how people are so into what they want. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. I'll finish up in the next 10 minutes. Galatians chapter 6. Because I just want us to think about this. I mean, I know I need to think about it. I need to think about how I can be a better example, how I can be a better peacemaker, how I can be a better encourager, how I can be a better whatever the case may be. Because I look at, hey, we all have so much to learn, so much that we need God's help, do we not? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. So as a peacemaker, we're to help each other. We can't solve each other's, all their problems, but we can listen, can't we? And when we can help, like I won't mention names, but I had people wanting to help clean up this area. That's a wonderful thing. But they didn't need our help for good reasons. But that didn't mean that we didn't try. Certain people didn't try. And yet, being a peacemaker means what? Bearing each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But look at the next two verses. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, well, we're all something, aren't we? But you know what he's talking about here. People that have this inflated opinion of themselves, thinking they're so important. You see it. You see it on TV. We see it in life. You know when somebody has an inflated opinion of themselves. When anyone thinks themselves to be something when he is nothing, hey, we can't take our next breath without God giving us the breath of life, can we? But yet God is there. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, they deceive themselves. Let each one examine his own work. It's so much easier to see the faults in somebody else than our own faults. Hey, we all have faults. We're all a work in progress. We're all people that desperately need God's help and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And aren't we thankful that we have a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind? But let each one examine his own work, and then he or she will have something to rejoice in. Each one should bear their own load. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Let me start wrapping this up. Romans chapter 5. Apostle Paul is writing here, and I really think he puts it well. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, hey, when you started trying to live the life of a Christian, you didn't know a lot. And quite frankly, when you are a Christian, we're still so far from the perfection of God, you can't even put it into words, can we? When we were still without strength, though, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ has died for mankind, and mankind, when they accept, repent, and start trying to live the life of a Christian, it's a different life. Now, we're all so far from perfection, so far from what we want to be. But God's perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. How in the world did he never sin? I know he was God, but how did he do it? Put yourself in that situation. How well could each of us do? But when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps even for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Parents would probably die for their child. But then it starts getting hard, doesn't it? Not that that's not hard. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, we'd really done nothing. We hadn't even basically tried, I guess you could say. Christ died for us. Christ died for mankind. At the proper time, each person in life will see whether they want to obey God or not. And God loves mankind. But God has standards. And we're to have standards. And we're to strive to be a peacemaker. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from him through wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are striving to be like God. We fall far short. But yet, I think we need to cut each other slack. That doesn't mean we can always reconcile in certain situations. That's not what I'm saying. But we can be a Christian. We can strive to do what's right. We can strive to be a peacemaker. We can strive to bear each other's burden. Forgiveness, as I said, does not always. Sometimes we can't reconcile. But does it require us not to at least pray and care for the person? Of course it does. And I think you know that. I'm sure you do. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to turn there. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. And it talks about how we all tend to see others' faults clearer than our own. It's easier to see another person's fault than our own. Now, you know what? We all live with ourselves. So I know things that I have worked on since I was a teenager and probably long before that, that I'm still thinking, man, I wish I could get better in that. So I know we all have strengths and weaknesses, but it's so much easier to see faults in others than faults in ourselves. And that's what's going on in this world today. People are arguing and fighting about what's wrong with others, but yet we all need to figure out the fact that we all have faults. And being a peacemaker is part of being a Christian, being a peacemaker. So if we truly love God and our neighbor, which I trust we do, we will be willing to forgive and have a spirit of peacemaking when a person wants forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3. We'll wrap this up. Colossians chapter 3. Paul, I believe, I'm almost certain, was in prison when he wrote this letter. But he wasn't worrying about himself too much. But he mentioned in verse 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, so he's speaking to other Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Mercy goes a long way. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. There's not a lot of that going on in the world today. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Remember, how many times when one of the disciples asked Christ, how many times do I have to forgive? 7 times? And he said 70 times 7, meaning we have to keep forgiving. That doesn't mean we accept wrong. It means we strive in all that we can do to be a peacemaker. Final scripture, Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5 again. The entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, could pretty much sum up what I've tried to say today. Verse 21, here's Christ speaking. You've heard it was said of old, you shall not murder. Well, yeah, you don't murder. And whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. Christ said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Rocco, are you fool, you an act of contempt, it's something we should not be doing. We've got to be careful what we say. We've got to be careful what we do. We've got to be careful to uphold the name of Christianity. I do, you do, so do. I guess I'm out of time. We need to realize there were Christians. So I think I was finishing up anyway, so get the hook and here I go. But anyway, welcome back from the feast and congratulations, parents. And we'll have another hymn, then the closing prayer.